نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Viewers, I am going to mention before you the understanding of Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa is the fourth surah of the Quran, and it is followed by Surah Al-Ma'idah. Both these surahs, like their preceding two surahs, are in the form of pair. This pair of Surah An-Nisa and Surah Al-Ma'idah are essentially talking about God Almighty's law, the Sharia, that was given to the Muslim Ummah. And in Surah An-Nisa, what we find is that while on the one hand the Sharia and its details are described, on the other it talks about those elements, those individuals and groups of people who worked against the establishment of the Sharia. And the Almighty gives Muslims the guidance how to tackle them. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, what we find is that the same Sharia reaches its climax in its perfect form. And the Muslims are then required to go through a covenant and undertaking with the Almighty. Surah An-Nisa can be divided into two components. The first part of the surah is comprised of verses 1 to 43, while the second component is comprised of verses 44 till the very end of the surah, which is verse 176. In the first part, the Almighty talks about the important elements of the law, the Sharia, that were given to the Muslim community, which was formed under the leadership of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him. In the second part of the surah, what we find is that the Almighty is talking about all those conspiracies that were getting their own way of dismantling the Sharia and trying to sabotage the process. And the Almighty talks about the ways and means the Muslims were required to adopt to overcome the challenge. The very first verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about the fact that all humans, more particularly the Muslims, should fear Allah, the God who created all mankind from one soul, for whom he created a partner from the same soul. And both these partners, both the pair, were responsible for the creation of a large number of men and women who thereafter followed them and were spread across by the Almighty all throughout the world. The Almighty requires that we therefore, all humans, should fear him, be careful about our conduct, and behave in a manner that we be responsible to him in the hereafter, in a manner that he enables us to qualify for success and the paradise. And he also mentions that we should also be very careful about the way we deal with our relatives, the people who have been given to us by the Almighty as our close ones, who are related to us in one way or the other, through the relationship of the womb, rahim. The mother is the central figure in a family, and from her proceed all relationships. And this entire setup of the relationship that is given to us by the Almighty in the form of different relatives, both from the side of the father and the mother, as well as from the side of the husband or the wife, are what we have been given by the Almighty, and he expects us to respect all these relationships, and he requires that we should not be instrumental in destroying them. After the first verse, the Quran talks about the rights of the orphans in verses 2 to 10. It is as if the Almighty is informing all Muslims that if they would form a society, the most significant requirement of the Muslims in a society is that they take care of the rights of those who are the most underprivileged and the weakest component of the society. Of course, the orphans are the people, are the young children who are deprived the support of their father at a very early stage. And this situation is created by the Almighty himself to make sure that he looks at the behavior of those people who have been made responsible of those children with whom they do not have a direct relationship, And yet, because of the fear of the Almighty, they are taking care of their rights and making sure that they are not deprived of any of the rights that they deserve. So that the Almighty mentions that if such young children have some property, some business which they own and which they themselves cannot look after, it is the Muslim community and the responsible individuals of the Muslims who should make sure that the property and the business is properly run without them taking any extra unnecessary advantage of the situation by usurping or claiming wealth which they don't deserve. The Almighty expects the believers that if they feel that looking after these orphans and their wealth is becoming increasingly difficult for them, then they can avail the facility of getting married to their mothers, and this marriage can go on as far as polygamy is concerned, number from 2 to 3 to 4. But the maximum limit of 4 has been imposed so that if there be any social need for a man to look after the needs of the fellow humans in the society, then this particular possibility could be resorted to. Of course, this is not a normal pattern of a family life whereby people are encouraged to marry more than one woman. The important thing in this particular passage from verses 2 to 10 is that responsible individuals, members of the society, have been asked by the Almighty to make sure that the orphans' needs are taken care of and given top priority, because the Quran warns that if anyone eats the wealth of an orphan unjustifiably, then it is as if he is eating and devouring the fire of hell into his stomach, which is something which is extremely unacceptable to any God-fearing person. Immediately afterwards is the description of the law of inheritance. Law of inheritance is the law which describes in clear details the rights of all close relatives in the wealth of the individual who dies. So that in a nutshell, the law informs us that if a person dies and if he leaves behind children, both daughters and sons, as well as a spouse, and as well as the widow or the husband and the parents, then the Almighty gives the law its description in a manner that first the will of the individual is going to be implemented along with the debts that are going to be returned. If there is any wealth which still remains, then that wealth is going to be distributed in accordance with a certain law. However, with regard to the will, it has been mentioned that it should not go beyond a certain limit. That limit, according to the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, has been ascertained as one-third as the maximum limit of the will. After the debt has been paid and the will has been distributed, whatever remains of the wealth of the deceased, it has to be distributed amongst the relatives in a way that if there are both parents alive, then each one of them is going to get a share of 1/6. But if it's only the mother alive or the father alive, then of course again 1/6 is going to be given to them. As well as if there is a spouse alive, in the case of a husband, the husband is going to get half of the share of the deceased wife if the deceased wife did not leave any son or daughter. However, if she left sons and daughters, then the husband can only get 1/4 of the share. Likewise, in the case of the wife, if she loses her husband and the husband didn't have any children, then the wife is eligible to get 1/4 of what he has left. But if he left children as well, then the wife can get only 1/8 of the wealth. After the shares of both parents and the spouse have been given, then whatever is left has to be distributed amongst the children in the ratio of 1:2 for boys and girls, for sons and daughters. In other words, the sons are going to get twice as much as the daughters. However, if there is only one daughter, then she is going to get only half of whatever wealth is left. And if there are two daughters or more, then they are going to share equally in 2/3 of the left wealth. This law of inheritance, the Almighty informs us, has been decided on the singular principle of how much an individual, a relative, generally speaking, is materially beneficial for an individual. It's not a law which is actually deciding as to whether men are more important in the eyes of Allah or women. Indeed, both are equally important. However, the law takes into consideration one particular aspect, one principle, and that is, لَا تَدْرُونَ أَيُّكُمْ أَقْرَبُ لَكُمْ نَفَى. You do not know who amongst your relative is closer to you from the point of view of benefit, from the point of view of material welfare that is conferred upon you. So that this law is something which the Almighty Himself could have only given to us. And He mentions at the end of this passage in 13th and 14th verses that whoever violates this law, knowing clearly that it is from God Almighty, he is going to face serious consequences on the Day of Judgment. Verses 15 to 18 are talking about the measures that the Almighty proposed to the Muslim society then to make sure that obscenity is removed and obliterated from the society. That if there was a man or a woman who were guilty of involvement in fornication or adultery, they should be punished in a particular manner. And the Almighty goes on to let the Muslims know about the fact that if they have committed a sin quite as serious as adultery, then they have to repent immediately. And if they repent immediately, then the Almighty promises that He would cleanse their sin and forgive them. However, He is not going to accept the repentance of an individual who does not repent at all until such time that he faces death right in front of him, and then he repents. Repentance of such individuals, according to the Quran, is not going to be accepted. The Quran goes on to mention in verses 19 to verses 22 of Surah An-Nisa the practices of the days of ignorance that were followed by some people, which were unacceptable and condemnable in the eyes of God. Practices like the fact that if the father would die, his wives, not the real mother of the children, but the other wives, would be forcibly taken by the sons as their wives. And this is something which the Almighty condemns as unacceptable, filthy, and totally out of the question of being given as acceptable ways to be adopted by the Muslims. Verses 23 to 25 are talking about in considerable detail the relations amongst ladies which are not allowed to be taken in marriage. So that when we are living in a society, of course, marriage is something which normally people resort to. However, there are certain close relations with whom marriage is unacceptable. Our nature doesn't allow it, and the Almighty abhors it. Such close relatives amongst the ladies have been described in the Quran. Of course, they include one's mother, one's sister, one's daughter, one's mother-in-law, one's aunts, and so on. And this description has been given so that the Muslim society is a society which is completely clean of all such practices which are causing the society to be moving towards corruption and impiety. Thereafter, what we find is that in the same passage, the Almighty describes the real purpose of marriage and the way it should be properly done. The Almighty says that when marriage takes place, it has to be conducted with the willingness of both partners. In a marriage, the husband must give a dower, a payment to the wife before it takes place, ideally before it takes place. And also, a marriage is a contract, an agreement between a husband and a wife to live as husband and wife for the rest of the life. It is not a temporary arrangement. It's an arrangement which is expected to be permanent, although, of course, at times there could be a need for it to be broken. The Quran says that this would ensure, when a relationship is made formal, that obscenity would be removed from the society, and those who get married, they get married with a view to declare that they have a legal formal relationship with each other, and they're not indulging in a relationship whereby they're hiding their contact with each other and they're not announcing it in public to the society. The Quran mentions thereafter in its law, in the description of its law, from verses 24 to 33, that it is one of the biggest crimes in the eyes of God Almighty that one individual eats the wealth of another individual wrongfully. In other words, when we are indulging in trade, in business, we have every right to deal with others on a fair basis, on the basis of the acceptable principles of business. However, when an individual wrongfully deceives another person, exploits his weak position, and eats wealth which is in a wrong way, then the Almighty says that it's a huge sin which is not going to be forgiven by the Almighty. Quite as big as killing, taking the life of another individual. Because when you are operating in the market field, when you are doing business with others, the Almighty wants you to respect the rights of others. If you believe in God, if you know that what you're doing, everything is in His knowledge, then be sure that you are not violating the laws that He has given to you to follow. Thereafter, in verses 34 to 35, we find that the husband-wife relationship has been described. God Almighty tells us that when a new home gets created, it's a very serious project where two individuals come together for a very important cause. It's not a mere relationship of friendship. It's a relationship which is going to ultimately result in children being born and a new family getting underway. Many important decisions would be taken, decisions which will have far-reaching consequences. Now, because of this reason, this particular institution, organization, has to have somebody who is ultimately in charge, responsible for all those decisions. The Almighty says that that responsible individual is the husband. So that the Quran says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa." It is the men, the husband, who have been made responsible, in charge, and custodians of their wives. That is, it's an obligation which of course demands from husbands that they be responsible, that they spend on their wives, that they are the ones who would be ultimately responsible for whatever happens to the family. This description, this announcement is no way undermining the role of the wives. Wives play an equally important role, but as indeed in all other organizations, all other institutions, we need somebody to be ultimately responsible as the head of the institution so that he is accountable for all the results that accrue from that organization. Likewise, in the case of home, which indeed is a very serious institution where very important decisions have to be taken, which is, in actual fact, the ultimate unit of a society. The society is built up on, is constructed upon the unit of a family. If the family unit is weak, if it is shifting, then no strong society can ever emerge from that nation. So that it's because of this reason that the Almighty has clarified it beyond limits, that there has to be one ultimate responsible individual who really has to take care of all decision-making process. Now, that doesn't really mean that the women have been completely removed from the process of taking decisions and running the affairs of the household. However, they have been absolved. They have been given rest, removed and released from the tensions of the decision-making process in major issues of the home, as well as in the activities which are primarily take place outside the home. It is not really suggesting that the women cannot work. Women have a right to work if they are inclined to, provided their husbands also agree with them. But the basic responsibility of financially looking after the home rests with the husbands. That is what an Islamic family is. The husband is responsible. The husband is the one who is the bread earner, and he takes care of his wife and his children. And in case there is a mutual understanding that the wife also has to share in some of these major important aspects of the family needs, she can also participate, but she has been primarily given the opportunity and the relaxation to make sure that she makes the home. She makes sure that the home has an environment which is congenial for both herself and the husband, who comes back from the day's work and finds comfort and satisfaction in the home. So that this wife-husband relationship has been described, and an extreme situation is also described whereby if the two are on the verge of breaking a home, the husband has been asked to follow a series of steps so as to ensure that this unfortunate incident doesn't take place, that the home doesn't break. And for that purpose, the Almighty has asked the husband to first help the lady understand that the situation that is arising is not desirable. Then he should gradually break his relationship with her so that she's separated from him. And ultimately, at times, he can also physically reprimand her. But that is something that should be take place only if it is otherwise unavoidable, and the possibility of the home getting broken is emerging quite obviously. This is, of course, important, as the Almighty wants that the Muslims should make sure that the family life is always given priority, and that the homes are preserved and conserved as far as could be possible. Finally, this particular portion, segment of Surah An-Nisa, ends with a description of cleansing from verses 36 to 43, purification and cleansing. Let us not forget that the ultimate objective of all religious activities and the religious law is to purify and cleanse ourselves, our own souls, our own bodies. Because the Quran makes it absolutely clear that the ultimate success of the paradise is going to be only available for the people who are going to be purified and cleansed. So that the end result, that all objectives that one can think of all the rules and injunctions in the Sharia, are primarily meant to make sure that the individual or the society are actually purified and cleansed. So that this particular passage of verses 36 to 43 in Surah An-Nisa are addressing this particular objective more directly. God Almighty says that our wealth should be cleansed through spending in the way of Allah. That is, when we earn wealth, we start loving it. We get involved and inclined to amass more and more wealth, which causes our inner soul to be as if contaminated. And we therefore get spiritually impure. In order for us to be purified spiritually, it's important that this excessive love and obsession for wealth is removed. That can only take place if we spend our wealth in the way of Allah. The wealth which we have earned ourselves, but we know that it's not because of our efforts that we were able to gain wealth. It was simply because of God Almighty's blessing that the opportunity of gaining wealth was made available to us, and we were able to make wealth. We were able to earn money. And in order for us to be purified ourselves from inside, and therefore our wealth to be purified, it is important that we do spend wealth in the way of God with the intention that we want to please Him, so as to enable that wealth to help the poor and to help the cause of His religion. So that this is what really has been described in these verses. But quite naturally, unsurprisingly, it is followed by the description of cleansing our bodies as well. Because while spending in the way of Allah ensures that our soul, our spirit is cleansed. Doing ablution in wuzu before the prayer ensures that our body gets cleansed and purified. So that the Almighty mentions that when we decide to pray, when the time for prayer comes, we must wash our hands, our faces, our arms, our feet, with a view to be mentally prepared and physically prepared to face the Almighty. And if we need to take bath, then it is important that the entire body is washed, because at times we get impure, and in order to remove the impurity from our body, we need to be cleansed in a more detailed manner. Now, this of course is more symbolic, because our bodies are clean and our spirit is not clean. This is not acceptable. And if somebody has cleansed his spirit and soul, that it's important that he also cleans his body as well. This is the balanced Sharia, or the law that the Almighty has given to us. And the objective is very clear, that we lead a life in this world which is a life of cleanliness and purity, both from the point of view of morality, from the point of view of spirit, as well as from the point of view of our physical cleanliness. That is what is going to ensure for us success in the hereafter. And this is the ultimate goal and objective of all religious injunctions. May the Almighty enable us to learn His religion as best as we can from His book, and may He enable us to follow it properly, so that we are able to ensure that we clean ourselves of all spiritual ailments and we are eligible for the ultimate success of the paradise.